Good morning, friends. We're going to be reading this morning from the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, from chapter 4, and reading from verse 12. It'd be great if you could have that open near you. It is printed in the bulletin as well, if that would help you. 1 Peter chapter 4, reading from verse 12. This is God's word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is God's word.
Well, in term 2 and now term 4 of this particular school year, we've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter, and we are the next to the last of our sermons here as we round out chapter 4. And next week, God willing, we're going to try to take all of chapter 5 in one swoop. It's kind of like stuffing 20 kilos of potatoes in a 5-kilo sack. So pray for us and put on your track shoes, as it were, because we got a lot of running and gunning to do next week. Well, today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. You know, those who study human nature and physiology talk about the fight or flight reactions that we have when we're threatened, when there is some threat to us or perceived threat of bodily harm. We have this gut survival instinct to react in this way. And when we're talking about this whole issue of suffering, as we've been looking at here in our studies in 1 Peter chapter 4, we have indeed that instinct that suffering is somehow not the way we want to live, not the way that we want to go, or it's definitely not what we would choose to be our lot in life. But what Peter's been telling us all along, if you are a Christian, if we seek to live godly for Christ Jesus in this age, that's part of the drill. That's part of who we are. It's as we live for him. It should not come, as he says, as a surprise to us. And so he's going to sum up this case that he's been making throughout this letter in the text that's before us this morning. He says, in fact, when suffering comes for the right reasons, it is actually an opportunity for joy and blessing. So as we look at the text before us this morning here in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19, first we're going to look at the blessing of suffering. The blessing of suffering, that's in verses 12 through 16. And then he's going to shift to telling us that suffering is, as we suffer now, it's part of God's process of judgment and salvation. It's all part of the process, and we'll see that in verses 17 and 18. And then third, we're going to hear his encouragement that we trust God amid suffering. So the blessing of suffering, that suffering now is part and parcel of that plan of God working out judgment and salvation. And then we can entrust ourselves to God in the midst of suffering. Well, let's look at that first part here, the blessing of suffering. Again, remind you of the text at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Now, Peter addresses them as beloved. He's coming alongside of them as a counselor, as a pastor, to encourage them. We all better receive encouragement from someone that we acknowledge as being somewhat of an expert, someone who has experienced those kinds of trials and tribulations in their past. They can speak to us because they're veterans of it, that they are ones who have been through the fight, who can tell us what it was like. So Peter is someone who is in that position as he counsels them. Now, yes, he's the apostle of the Lord. He seeks to speak to them as that representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, authorized and appointed to that task. But knowing something about Peter, knowing of his experience, it rings so much more true for us as we listen to a man who knows what it is like. He understands what suffering is because he has firsthand seen how vicious and terrifying persecution can be. He has been there. He has seen men executed for their Christian faith. You remember Peter, James, and John were kind of the inner circle with our Lord Jesus. They were, you know, you had the 12, and then you had the three. They were there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing that, something the other disciples did not get to experience. And so Peter, James, and John must have been woven together to be very close in their relationship. Well, go 30 years down the timeline when Peter's writing this, and James is no longer there because he has been executed by King Herod Agrippa I some years before. Peter probably knew in the church at Jerusalem Stephen, one of the men who had been set aside as a deacon in the church. In all likelihood, Peter might have been an eyewitness to his stoning. Peter himself, we see throughout the book of Acts, he's been jailed, he's been beaten, he's been threatened with death more than once. He would have known some, if not most, of the believers in the Jerusalem area that Paul had hauled into prison before Paul had been arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road and given life in the Savior. But also, one of the things we need to understand, Peter saw the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he has been an eyewitness to these things and called by Christ to be an apostle, an official messenger, an official ambassador of this gospel account, Peter knows about these things. He's seen it with his own eyes. What he has seen and what he has heard, what he's experienced with his time with the Lord Jesus Christ and in his ministry, in his sufferings and death, and in his glorious resurrection and ascension to glory. Peter knows how horrible a thing it is for a man without sin to be considered by other men not only not to be the Messiah, the anointed and appointed one of God, but even to be called an evildoer, someone who is doing wrong, not a good and righteous man. He knows how outrageous a thing that can be. Peter knows the pain and the humiliation it was for our Lord Jesus to have the world deny him, to reject everything that he was, and to heap scorn upon all that he has lived his life for. Peter was in the garden that night before the crucifixion. He has seen the Lord Jesus sweating, as it were, great drops of blood And the last thing that Peter could think at that time was that such suffering as Christians suffered, such suffering as a kind of partnership in the Lord's own suffering, was a small thing. Because of our being united with Christ, because of our being joined with Him, we share in those things as well. So when Peter writes about these folks and their fiery trial, he knows of what he speaks. He knew just how horrible a thing it is, how devastating, how heartbreaking, how utterly sad a thing it is to go through that. But the fact of this makes only the more remarkable when he says, "Rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings." How can he do this? What is the counsel he's going to give them on how to embrace this, how to live this? Well, he gives them three items here with regards to counsel. First, don't be caught off guard by this. Don't be caught off guard by the sufferings and persecution that you face. Second, he tells them to rejoice and be glad. And third, in all things glorify God. So what are those things? Well, first, he tells them, don't be caught off guard. There's a startling claim he makes here at verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Now, our natural reaction is, look, suffering, we want to avoid that at all costs. Suffering, bad; pleasure, good; or not to be in trouble, good. So this is something we avoid like the plague. And if it happens to us, we all of a sudden our heads are about to explode. How in the world can this be? We can't abide this. We can't deal with this. It's abnormal. Well, in a sense, it is abnormal. The effects of sin and decay upon this world since our first parents sinned against God, and the shock waves that it brought throughout the timeline, has ruined that blessedness that they had experienced with the Lord in the Garden of Eden. And we see in Scripture that there's going to be that day coming when all things will be made new, all things will be right. But we're in that in-between moment where things aren't what they're supposed to be. But praise be His name, it's not always going to be that way. You see, what we see now is temporary. And that's the message of Scripture. Now, in 2 Peter, Peter's going to tell us, look, you know, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. The Lord's not keeping track in the same way you and I do. He's not bound by time, but He's working His purposes out, and it's going to come. It's going to come, this great day, this glory. So the trials and troubles that befall us as we seek to live for God in this world is abnormal in one way, but it's the normal for now. But the now is not always going to be that way, because we're looking for the not yet. And praise be His name, it's coming. And that's part of the message here of Peter. It's coming right on time. So Peter's telling us, look, when you fall into suffering because you've been living for the sake of the name of Jesus, don't be surprised. Don't let it catch you off guard. It's not in the fine print. It's very, very upfront there that this is indeed coming. If you, all who live godly for Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution, we've been told in Scripture, and we've hit on that point over and over and over again in this series. So we're not to be blindsided. We've been given the heads up. We expect this. This is part of the normal for the now, but it's not always going to be that way. So be prepared for it. So instead, he tells us we should rejoice and be glad when it does come. At verses 13 and 14, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Remember, evil and sin targeted the perfect human being, our Lord Jesus Christ, and so it shouldn't come of any surprise to us. If we follow our Master, it's going to be the same for us as his disciples. We're going to have to wrestle against flesh and blood. We're going to have to wrestle against the unseen, the powers and principalities and so forth. But because we are united with our Lord Jesus Christ, not only are we to face the troubles, but we are to also enjoy the triumph. And we need to keep that in mind. You see, because we're united with our Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings and his rejection and execution as part of the package for us as believers in this world. But it is also true that we will rejoice in triumph in him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But as we deal with the now, to suffer because we are Christians is also at the same time to be blessed. It's not all just some point in time down the track when Jesus comes again and then the blessedness comes. Yes, it will be great and it will be enormous. It will be beyond our comprehension. But brothers and sisters, we have that blessedness now, because we have the blessing of God residing with us in the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in our own hearts. We have the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ declared to us over and again. He tells us, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Just as the Old Testament saints saw the blessing and the presence of God in that Shekinah glory cloud that was over the tabernacle and later in the temple, so we have that with us. Just as we saw, just as you would see in the life of God's people when the Ark of the Covenant is at the house of Obed-Edom, there's blessing upon that house, so we have the presence of God with us in Christ. We are blessed now in him. And because we have that blessing now, we may be assured of that blessing so much in greater degree to come because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Do you perceive that? That's hard, isn't it, to get our hearts and minds around that fact. But if you are in Christ Jesus today, God has taken up residence in you. Now, he's everywhere, all the time, all at once, but we may know that presence of his indwelling grace, of his care and keeping of us, of his empowering us to live for him, that we are blessed for the work that he has given us to do. What a great promise Jesus gave to us. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you're to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So we rejoice. Now, he isn't saying we need to be emotionally exhilarated. It means that we find hope in the conviction of the certainty of God's work and word in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can stand upon this. We may find our only comfort in life and in death is indeed in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. And we know, yes, the rightness of this. This is how it should be. And we know that if God be for us, who can be against us? Peter's point is this. The Christian faith is true. It's true. You cannot rejoice in trials. You cannot deal with these things that the world would throw at you because you're a Christian. You can't deal with it unless it is true. So why do we rejoice? Well, I want to give you five reasons for this rejoicing of these truths. First, you may rejoice because God is in direct control of this world. And you may know that the sufferings that you face are also under his control. There's no event that's random. There's nothing that's outside of the remit of all that he is in charge of. So his purpose for you in your life and in the life of others, his perfect wisdom has appointed this trial that you face for that trouble that may come into your life because you're living faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ and his call to you. Your God has a plan, and that plan must be good because it's God's plan for you in Christ Jesus. A second reason you can rejoice is that he loves his people with an unchangeable love. Nothing and no one can stop him from loving you and working out his plans and purposes that he has designed before the foundation of the world in you in Christ. And especially it's good to know, because in the midst of suffering, it's very easy to be overwhelmed. For that to just blot out everything in your understanding and comprehension of things. What is going on? Lord, have you forgotten me? Lord, have you abandoned me? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He hasn't stopped loving you because you're suffering. But he's appointed that trial because he loves you. And he's perfecting you and making you more and more like his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is also, through you, showing to the world what it is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. A third reason you can rejoice is that in Christ there's forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. So as you go through this, keeping that in mind, that your sins have all been dealt with by Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Why is it that we're observe the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis? Why do we keep doing this over and again? It's because we forget. It's so easy for us to get caught up in all of the things that's going on and the junk that is thrown at us because we're seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that pops up this reminder to us of the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners, and the fact that we who were once estranged from God have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. That we who were once strangers and aliens to the covenants of promise have now been brought near and encountered, adopted as his dear children, and lavished with his gifts of grace and love, chief of which is the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of all unrighteousness. That we have joy at his right hand forevermore. We can rejoice, forth, that this life that we live now, as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ, is followed by something so much better. If this is all we've got to look forward to now, I might want to reassess what I'm doing. But because of the promises of God that are yes and amen, that are nailed in place, that are fixed and cannot be torn away, that are there indeed fulfilled in him, that promise of heaven, that promise of reward, that promise of glory, that promise of no more sorrow and pain and suffering, no more dealing with the junk of our own sin, we will behold him, and we shall see him, and we shall be like him, as John tells us in 1 John. That should thrill your heart, to know that what you see with your eyes here and now, as horrible as it may be, as tragic a thing as it is, as grievously painful to split you, as it were, down to the very core of your being, these trials are but for a moment. Joy at the right hand, the side of favor at our Lord's presence is forever. Do you think on that? Are you reminded of that over and again? Of that glory which is to come because of the promises of God are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And then the fifth thing, God the Father is not going to fail to reward with his smile and with his blessing those who suffer for the sake of his Son. Now, this is not some kind of quid pro quo thing. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We do God a solid, he gives us favor. No, that's not what is meant here. It's all of grace. But as we seek to live godly in Christ Jesus, as we honor him with our lives, as we're told in 1 Samuel, he who honors me, I will honor. Our Lord honors us. He rewards those who love his Son, who will not betray him, even when their faithfulness to him costs them dearly. Think in the book of Acts when you see Stephen giving that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he is being stoned to death, he sees Jesus standing. Jesus is honoring Stephen by standing, honoring his faithfulness, honoring that last full measure of devotion to that one who had given his life for him. The Apostle Paul, when he is in prison, is writing the letter to the church at Philippi. And he says he's kind of betwixt in between. You know, to go and be with the Lord is awesome, but to be there still continuing to live is something that might be needful. And, you know, for Paul to even say to suffer, to be threatened with death by the Roman government for his Christian faith is better? How can that be true? Well, it's true that for the Christian to die and to be with the Lord is far better than it is to continue to live in this world. How can it be? It's because this gospel is true. How is it with you? If you are in Christ this morning, is your outlook on life fundamentally different from that of the unbelievers around you? If it is, it's because of the mighty things we know to be true and that God has given to you in his word and reminds you over and again as God the Spirit takes this word and directs you to Christ to see him and the promises that he's given and to rejoice in that hope that is to come. Praise be his name. And that indeed is the next point, that we glorify God. In 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in that name as a Christian. Now, as we brought up before in this series, not all suffering is something that has the blessing of God. Sometimes we suffer because we're stupid. We suffer because we have not sought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and not loving our neighbor as ourselves. We've been witless in our witness sometimes on how we go about presenting this hope that lies within us. Now, he addresses here, you know, look, don't be caught out as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. We understand those terms. This term meddler here can be translated as an embezzler, okay? But a meddler here, I think, would be Peter's gently reminding us, look, there are right ways and there are foolish ways to bear witness to our faith in this world. Human nature being what it is, no doubt there are some believers who have brought down upon themselves the wrath of the pagan community because they have argued for the gospel in a way that isn't wise or thoughtful or gentle or temperate. There is indeed that tendency in our own hearts as well, that when we're pressured to fight back, to return tit for tat, blow for blow, And we come out with unkind words. We come out with the things that are not honoring to our Lord Jesus Christ and the way we deal with them. Fighting fire with fire. But look, if you fight fire with fire, everyone's going to get burnt. The truth of the word of God gets lost in the recklessness of our own words. And that's, I think, kind of the concept of being a meddler here. Look, if you're going to suffer, make sure it's for the right reasons, for the right cause. If we suffer, let it not be for things that bring real shame, but because we own the name of Christian. That was a pejorative term. Did you know that? To be called a Christian. We wear it in Christ as a badge of honor as to who we are. Little Christs. That's what we are. To live for him in the midst of this world. So Paul's telling us, look, don't be surprised at the fact this is coming. Indeed, rejoice in this and to glorify God in what you do. Now, as we look in the second place here, he reminds us that suffering now is part of the process, part of the plan of God in bringing judgment and salvation. Look at verse 17 here. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? A couple of things here. First, while it may be tough for believers, what's it going to be like for the unbeliever? So it will be tough for believers. Verse 17, for it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, sometimes we'll hear this verse used in the context of God bringing judgment upon God's covenant people for their unfaithfulness. Look, there are a lot of passages throughout the Old Testament that deal with that. And there are many passages in Scripture that speak of the fires of affliction and persecution as refining us. And they certainly do that for us. But I think what Peter's trying to aim at is this. The opposition by the world, the flesh, and the devil make it difficult for us to remain faithful to Christ to the end. This is not a cakewalk. It's not an easy thing. It's hard to live for Christ Jesus, and we should never put that into the fine print. It's part of the cost of following our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a cost that's been paid by our Lord Jesus for us. And we can depend upon his strength and his supply as we go through this. But it has a big question. If we are facing up to this trouble, and once we begin to face it, and the questions that we ask is more and more is demanded of us, and because we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we lose more and more of those things that we may hold dear to in this work, our reputation, our well-being, our financial security, our family members, our loved ones, our freedom. Will we have the resolve? Will we have the stamina to persevere to the end? Will the insults and the abuse and the ostracism and even more severe and threatening punishments drive us to deny Christ, to renounce this faith, to return to unbelieving ways? And he says, yes, it's time for the judgment of God to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's going to be a hard thing, but praise be to his name. We have God's grace. We have his supply. You see, our problem is we take our eyes off of Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who brings it about. He is the one who will carry us to the end. And that's one of the great themes we've seen here in Peter, that he will keep and reserve our inheritance, the glory that is to come, but he is keeping us every step of the way so that we will inherit? Are we looking to him for this? Are we finding it? Yes, it's going to be difficult to live godly for Christ Jesus in this world, to persevere to the end. But we have everything, as Peter's going to tell us in 2 Peter chapter 1, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And there are no exceptions to that rule. If this is what he is going to bring in his sovereign plan and purposes for you and for me in our lives, we can rest assured that he's going to give us everything necessary and needful to live for him. Do we trust him to do that? Do we look to him for that? So if it's going to be tough for us as believers in the outcome of all things, what's it going to be like for the unbeliever? He quotes here from Proverbs 11:31, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more will the wicked and the sinner? They're going to get what's coming. The Apostle Paul knows of that day of judgment, and he says, knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men. That we plead with the peoples around us to flee from the wrath of God which is to come on all men, all women, all children, everywhere who do not own him as Savior and Lord. There is indeed that heaven to gain and that hell to shun. And that is a message that tends to get soft-pedaled in our evangelism. That is something that folk don't like to hear, and so we think we can kind of gentle people into the kingdom. Doesn't work. Doesn't work that way. You see, in order to understand the good news, we need to see the bad news. That we are saved from and saved to. Saved from the wrath of God that righteously will fall upon those who do not love our Lord Jesus Christ and the appearance of his coming. And we are being saved to enjoy that presence of the Lord forevermore with that favor and grace that can only come because of Jesus Christ, as we have observed here at the supper this morning. That he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That his body was broken, as we saw with the bread, in order that we might be made whole. That his blood was shed in order that our sins might be washed away. That we should have by rights have been broken and have had our blood shed because of our sins. And God has graciously appointed the Lord Jesus Christ as a sin substitute for sinners like you and like me. We declare that message to the world. What will you do with that Son of God? What will you do with Jesus? Is that word that must go out. What will you do with him? And if that's tough for the believers, what shall it be like for the unbeliever? And then at verse 19, Peter rounds out this by encouraging us to trust God amid suffering. He says, therefore, let those who suffer, suffer according to God's will, that they entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Two things from this. One, we must commit to the work. And second, we must commit ourselves to our faithful Father and Creator. We have to commit ourselves to the work. You see, it's very easy, very tempting for us when persecution is happening, or even the threat of it, the mere hint of it is on the horizon, for us to turn turtle, pull our heads in, to kind of run and hide. That is the opposite of what we're called to do. We can, with confidence, go forward to take this gospel to the world around us. Well, how can we do that? Peter's reminding us that if we're suffering for righteousness' sake, we may be encouraged with the thought that God's process of bringing judgment and salvation, his plan for all things, is right on track. And as we face that, we have a faithful, trustworthy Savior. Because we can commit ourselves to this work because we can commit ourselves to Him. We're told in 1 Peter 2:23, when He was reviled, our Lord Jesus, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. We can entrust ourselves to that one who is Creator. We can entrust ourselves to that one who is our gracious Father. The word that's used here for entrusting or continued entrusting is interesting. It's one that's used, let's say you're going away on a far journey and you didn't have the banking systems and all the banking insurance and guarantees that you had, that you might have today. You hand your money over to a friend, a really, 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 really trustworthy friend for safekeeping. And you know, if you were that person who's received that, to break that trust is a serious offense. So Peter's telling us, look, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, we can place our lives on deposit in God's hands with the full assurance that He is going to keep it, that He is going to guard it with the greatest of care, and that at the end we will receive it. Our Lord Jesus on the cross in Luke 23:46 says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We can commit our lives to this Savior and get on with the business that He has called us to do, to be salt and light, to take this gospel to the nations around us, to the people in our own neighborhoods, in our families. And so we commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. Look, if our God is able to make all things out of nothing by His marvelous word in the space of 6 days, don't you think that you can commit your life to Him? If He... As we're told in Colossians, our Lord Jesus, in Him all things consist. He is the cosmic glue that holds all things together. Don't you think we can entrust our lives to Him? Absolutely. But what's our problem? Our God's too small in our eyes. Our hearts are not captivated by Him. And that's where we need to constantly return to this word and constantly be reminded of these things. Why is it that you think that we have this supper over and over and over and over and over again? Because we forget. We need to have this continual reminder, that encouragement. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. That is what we're committed to. This one. We may entrust ourselves to Him. For this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, we're told in 1 Peter 2:21, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Brothers, sisters, we are soon at the turn of a new year. It's hard to imagine. It's December the 1st today. Next year will be 2020, the future. I'm still waiting for my flying car, by the way, that I was promised so long ago. I don't think it's going to come in 2020 either, but we also live in a culture where there's more and more a turning away from the truth of God's word, where there's this embracing of the lie rather than the truth, of worshiping the creature rather than the creator, of calling that evil which is good and good that which is evil, as we see greater legal pressures put upon us who are faithful to Christ and to proclaim this good news in Him, as we see the marginalization that takes place, as we see in other places in the world where there's outright persecution and imprisonment and torture and even death for those who live godly in Christ Jesus. Peter's message is, don't let these things deflect you from your calling in Christ, because they're part of the package. And in and through and by them, God is working out a far greater outcome than we could ever imagine. Brothers and sisters, let us entrust ourselves to this faithful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and get on with the work. hold forth life to the people around us. Life forevermore. That is this slant on suffering that Peter would have us to see and to know. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness and grace that you declare to us in your gospel. Over and again, we're reminded of that love, of that mercy that you have given us. Help us, Lord, in trusting you to put on that full armor of God, to rise up in the power and strength that comes from you, Lord Jesus, and to take this gospel to the nations, trusting you every step of the way. Even though we may have suffering, even though we may have trial that arises, Lord, you have made us more than conquerors because you have loved us from before the foundation of the world, and nothing and no one can take us from you and deter your glory to be seen. In your name, Jesus, we praise you. God's people said, amen. Let's stand and